Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of July 30th, 2023. Please visit our website at newhopechristianchurch.net for resources and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, Life's Difficult Questions. Why Does God Allow Suffering? Part 2. By lead pastor, Carrie Yeck.
John 16:33. We looked at this verse last week. I really would like to have you memorize it. Anybody remember or know what John 16:33 says? Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. It's a promise. He knew. In this world, you will have tough times. I guarantee it. In this world, you will experience pain. You will have relationship problems with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents. In this world, you will have difficulties at work. You will have difficulties at school. You'll have difficulties at home. You'll have difficulties in your neighborhood and more. I'm going to ask a question. I don't want you to just raise your hand because you think that everybody else is raising their hand. But how many of you here this morning can say that there have been times in your life when you have had extreme difficulties going on? Can you? And there are various different types of difficulties. Why was Jesus so confident that we would have tough times? Because Jesus knew the results of free will. Jesus knew the ultimate consequences of sin. Jesus knew the human heart. We've been in a sermon series entitled Life's Difficult Questions, and last week we started with the question, what is the source of suffering? And I want to look at some other questions related to suffering, but the reality is we're not going to get through all these questions because there's so much to tackle here. But the conclusion that we came at last week is this: the source of suffering is not God. Ours was a perfect world. It was a perfect universe when God created it. Animals lived in harmony with animals. Adam and Eve lived in harmony with each other. They lived in harmony with the animals. And then when sin entered the picture, the whole universe was thrown into chaos. And that's what sin does. So, what is God's role? Let's kind of continue here this week. We're just only going to scratch the surface. I'm going to look at cause and or effect. Does God cause evil? Is he just affected? What is it? And if you have your Bibles, listen, we're going I hope you have your Bibles. If you have your Bible app on your phone, because we're going to go through a lot of scripture. And I want you to write these down because they're not all on your outline there. So the first one to write down is 2 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bibles, turn to that with me. 2 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 3. And it says, once again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he caused David to harm them by taking a census. Go and count the people of Israel and Judah, the Lord told him. So the king said to Joab and the commanders of the army, take a census of all the tribes of Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, so I may know how many people there are. But Joab replied to the king, may the Lord your God let you live to see 100 times as many people as there are now. But why? Why, my lord the king, do you want to do this? What's the big deal with the census? Governments do it all the time. In fact, God had commissioned himself. He had sanctioned the taking of a census in the book of Numbers 2 different times. Circumstances were different that back then. Back then, the Israelites were preparing to enter into the promised land. They'd been in slavery for over 400 years. They didn't know much about military stuff and combat, etc. So God was telling them to take a census amongst all of the Israelite men who were 20 years of age and older so that we know how many there are here to fight in the military. But by this time, by David's day, David had successfully conquered many of the nations around there. He had expanded the boundaries of Israel. And Israel was a recognized power in that day. There was no need for David to know the extent of his military or to increase the size of his military. He didn't need to do that. It was all about David's pride. Now, I don't know about you, but there's times, my wife and I tackled changing the faucets on the bathroom sinks. And I tell you what, when I go into that bathroom, I look at those faucets with a great deal of pride. And we do that. But sometimes it can be taken overboard. And David wanted to know for his own sake how big he had built the military. I mean, prior to this, he had always relied upon God. I mean, when David is trying to figure out, should I battle with this group of people, this nation of people, or shouldn't? He always consulted God. He trusted God, but as time has gone along, now he's beginning to trust in himself. Now he's beginning to trust in his own numbers. And so his trust has shifted from God helping him with his military victories to himself. So the act of taking a census was not in and of itself a bad thing, because God had commanded it be taken earlier, if you remember. What was bad was David's reason, David's motivation. Even his military commander, Joab, who wasn't really morally that good himself, if you read about Joab, even Joab is like, why are you doing this? Why are you taking this census? So, why did God tell David to take a census? To sin? Or did he? If you remember a few weeks ago when we were looking at the Bible, and there are places in the Bible where, you know, you read and it looks like maybe there's a little contradiction. Well, we have one of those situations here. And I always maintain that you have to look at the whole, the entirety of Scripture to understand some of those areas of confusion. So, if you'll write down this Scripture, 1 Chronicles 21, 1 through 3, we have the same account written by another individual. 1 Chronicles 21, 1 through 3, and here's what we read there. Satan rose up against Israel and caused David to take a census of the people of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, take a census of all the people of Israel from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north, and bring me a report so I may know how many there are. But Joab replied, may the Lord increase the number of his people 100 times over. But why, my lord the king, do you want to do this? Are they not all your servants? Why must you cause Israel to sin? And so on the one account, it says that God told David to do this. And the other, it says Satan incited David to do this. And I hope that as we kind of look at some of these scriptures, you'll see it'll become clearer to you. Write down 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Because the Apostle Paul writes in this passage of Scripture, the temptations in your life are no different than from what others experience. So many times we think that nobody would understand, but the reality is other people have probably gone through something similar. And God is faithful, Paul said. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. God's going to provide some kind of a resource. He's going to check your mind at that moment of your temptation to try and help you get out of it. And in this case, that reminder was Joab. Joab, who isn't a real moral guy himself, Joab is the one who says, oh, my Lord, what are you doing? This isn't good. Joab was put there to check David's pride, to humble his heart. Doesn't sound to me like temptations come from God. As a matter of fact, write this scripture down. James 1, 13 through 15. God wants to help us avoid temptation. So let's read this one in James. Remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. It's our sins. It's our desires. Well, where does that desire to sin come from? Satan. And it starts all the way back in the book of Genesis. When Satan questions Eve and says, did God really say that? Trying to plant doubt in Eve's mind. And even when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, Satan is coming to Jesus. Oh, you know you're hungry. Satisfy yourself. Turn these stones to bread. Prove that you can do it. Prove to yourself that you are able to be spared. Jump down from the temple, and the angels of God, they will protect you. Think of yourself. Look out. Think of yourself. See everything that I can give you. Just bow down and worship me, Satan says to Jesus. He's a liar. Turn with me to Job. Probably familiar with his story. Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, which reads, one day the members of the heavenly court, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And who's with them? The accuser, Satan, the fallen angel. Notice that word, the accuser. Satan goes before the Lord and he says, hey, look at Carrie. Do you see what Carrie just did? And he does that with each and every one of us before the Lord. You see what he did now? See what she did? So the accuser comes to the Lord, and Satan says, or God asks Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Write this down, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Because that's what Peter says Satan does. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. I don't think Satan reads our minds, but he sees what we're doing. He knows what tempts us. He prowls around, trying to lie to us, seduce us. Let's go back to Job 1, verse 8. The Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He's blameless. He's a man of complete integrity. Why, he fears God and he stays away from evil. Satan replied to the Lord, oh yeah, but Job has good reason to fear God. You've always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You've made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich Job is. Just reach out and take away everything he has and he will surely curse you to your face. Well, all right then, God says, you can test him. Do whatever you want with everything that he possesses, but you cannot harm him physically. So Satan leaves the Lord's presence and, you know the story, loses his kids, loses his wealth. And we get to Job chapter 2 now, verses 1 through 8. And once again, Satan says the same thing. You've put a hedge of protection over him. You've protected him physically. And God says, okay. You can do anything you want physically to Job, but you cannot take his life. And so Satan causes these horrible sores to come all over Job. It was so bad. We read in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, that Job's wife says, you know what? You just need to curse God. God will strike you dead, and then you can be done with your life. Wow. And I love Job's response in verse 10 of chapter 2. Shall we accept good from God and not bad? Is the only time we're going to follow the Lord is when things are going well? I don't think God tempts anybody. But he does allow people to suffer. Why? Why doesn't God stop suffering? Why doesn't he stop evil? I've heard this question before. I'm not exhaustive here, but I got three things. Number one, he does. He does. Surely you remember times in your life when something could have really gone bad, and it didn't. You're driving down an interstate highway, and the roads are ice packed. People are going faster than they should. I remember a couple years ago when one guy is passing on the shoulder. And you're thinking to yourself, man, it's over. I'll be lucky if I get through this. And in those moments, we know that God has been there and he has stopped what could have happened, what could have been terrible. I remember one time, I must have been 19, working for the state of Nebraska, and we're putting up highway signs, okay? And my supervisor parks the truck, the sign truck, on the highway. It's been raining. The shoulder is muddy. If we'd have pulled off, we should have gone home is what we should have done. You know, I'd enjoy the day off. But anyway, we parked the truck on the highway. That means we're now reduced to one lane on the highway, right? Are you with me? And he doesn't put anything out to let people know. And lo and behold, this semi comes up over the hill. Honk, honk. Next thing, he hits our truck. We jump out of the way. And in that moment, I know that angels were there that kept something really bad from happening. And all of us have had times like that when we may not have known it, but I'm certain that there are times when God has intervened. He stopped suffering. He stopped evil, and we didn't know it. But there are times when God has stopped some suffering and God has stopped some evil, and we were aware of it. We could see that God's hand had been involved. Look at the number of times that Jesus gave sight to those who were blind, healed the lepers, raised the dead back to life, and the list can go on and on. Does God always stop suffering and evil? No. And I don't have the reason why. Sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. I don't know. What I do know is that his knowledge of a situation and of a life is a whole lot greater than mine. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. What I do know is that none of us can begin to fathom the mind of God. Therefore, it's impossible for us to understand his ways. But I'm here to say, sometimes God does stop evil, whether we're aware of it or not. But sometimes God allows evil to mature us. You know, as a parent, one of the hardest things to do is to know when we should intervene and help our kids and when we should let them suffer the consequences of what they're doing. Do you know what I'm saying? It's so tempting sometimes to just give them the answer or to help them do their homework. And yet what they need to do is to figure these things out for themselves. There's times in our lives where somebody maybe that we were close to, a friend or a relative, was in jail. Should I bail them out or not? Times when somebody needed some money and, okay, should I help them out or not? Times when people need a helping hand. Times when a second and a third chance might help them turn the tide. Times when sharing their burden is the very thing that we need to do to help them get their feet back on the ground and go in the right direction. But there are other times when solving people's problems, rewarding their bad decisions, removing the consequences of their wrong choices is a huge mistake. Huge. Why? Because most of us experience the greatest amount of growth in the midst of our toughest times. James 1, 2 through 4, write it down. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So many things that I've learned in life, I learned in the midst of trouble, trials, difficulties. No successful athlete becomes successful by just simply watching other people compete. Hey, I think I want to be an Olympic track athlete. I'm going to go watch television. Maybe it sounds trite, but no pain, no gain is true. And if I want to be a successful athlete, a champion athlete, I got to be training harder than all of the other competitors. And sometimes, I know this is hard for us, but sometimes the greatest way to express love for someone else is to let them figure it out and trust in the Lord instead of trusting in us. In turning to the Lord instead of turning to government. I mean, and I'm as bad as the next person. Sometimes our lives need a course correction. And the only way God can get our attention is to let us go through trials and suffering. Sometimes God allows suffering to expand our outreach. One way that we do that is by helping others in their suffering. Only the Lord knows how many people were impacted for Him when the Church of Jesus Christ in this community, in this area, moved out to help people with cleanup following the tornado 5 years ago and the derecho 2 years later. It was awesome to see this church family come together and take care of the needs of those in our family and then move out and help others. And other churches were doing the same thing. And we don't always know whether we're making an impact for the Lord or not. What I do know is this. Jody Ash's father, Dean Calkins, found the Lord because Samaritan's Purse came and cleaned up and boarded up and fixed up his place. And I know that story. And the reason I know that is because Dean said so. You can look it up on YouTube. There's 1,600 people that have watched that testimony of his. And it doesn't have to be a natural disaster. It doesn't have to be following a tornado or a derecho or an earthquake or hurricane. It can be our next door neighbor. Someone at work. It can be a total stranger we don't even know about. We just hear of their situation. Which is what we do with our one-for-one ministry. Any spare dollar that we have, we can put in there. And we nominate people who are outside of the church, who have a need. And we can come along and say, hey, here's a check from our church. What'd I do? We're just doing it to show you the love of Jesus. I just received a text, maybe some of you are on this same thread or whatever you call it, from Cadence Hartwell. Cadence is working with a single mom who has three kids, ages 12, 10, and 5. All three have medical issues, serious medical issues. Food for the family is scarce. Not only does the mom hardly eat, but neither do the kids. She hardly has enough money to rent an apartment, but has found a two-bedroom apartment for the four of them. And we see those needs around us all the time. But when we help others in the midst of their suffering, whatever that might be, many will often see in our compassion the love of Jesus Christ and be drawn to Him. Jesus said, if you lift me up, I will draw people unto myself. So sometimes our outreach is expanded by helping people in their suffering. And sometimes our outreach is expanded by helping others from our suffering or through our suffering. Let me explain. Who is the best person qualified to help an individual through an ugly divorce? Why, it's somebody who has been through an ugly divorce. Who's best qualified to help a man or a woman trying to heal after losing their longtime mate? Who can best understand that? Well, it's somebody who has themselves lost their mate after a long time. Who can understand? Who's best qualified to help someone conquer an addiction to pornography or an addiction to alcohol? Why, it's somebody who's been through that and conquered that addiction themselves. Write it down, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. Paul writes, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father. He is the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. Maybe it was a scripture that we came across. Maybe it was a card that somebody sent us. Maybe it was something that individual did for us in the midst of our trouble. But now that we see somebody else going through something similar, we are now equipped and prepared to be able to minister to them in the same way that God ministered to us. Then you can patiently endure the same things that we suffer. And we are confident that as you share in our common sufferings, you will also share in the comfort that God gives us. Translated, our experiences, whatever they might be, often become the pulpit from which we can share with others the wonderful grace of God. When Joseph's brothers in the Old Testament fabricated the story to their father, Joseph was killed out in the wilderness by a wild animal. They did not know what God was doing with their brother. Joseph is taken by slave traders to Egypt. He's falsely accused of sexually assaulting his master's wife, and as a result, spends well over 2 years in prison. And through all of that, God is putting Joseph in a position, vice president of Egypt. Come on, this Hebrew guy, this prisoner. Yeah. And Joseph is given a dream. He comes up with this plan for storing food during 7 years of bountiful harvest so that they would have food during 7 years of extreme drought. And when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, well, they're thinking, oh, we've had it now. Joseph is going to want to get even with us. He knows what happened. And Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God used what you did to put me in this position to save many lives. Every time Satan intends to harm us, through a storm, through evil people, whatever it might be, God uses those circumstances and those trials to help us accomplish good. And for some it may be cancer. And for others it may be an abortion. And for others it may be sexual abuse that you suffered as a child. Maybe you've gone through extreme poverty. Maybe you've wrestled with addictions. I don't know what it is that you've been through. But what I do know is that God can use our situation and our suffering, whatever it was, to accomplish great good, to bring people in contact with Himself. We just sang in a song a little bit ago, I'm going to sing in the middle of the storms. It's easy to sing the praises of God when things are going well. But can we sing in the middle of the storm our praises to the Lord? I don't know. Maybe it doesn't sound like much. But the reality is, for that person who is suffering, God is able to bring about something good from everything that happens to us. Following the September 11th attacks, the loss of 3,000 lives, President Bush delivered this powerful address, and I quote, "None of us would ever wish the evil that has been done to our country. Yet we have learned that out of evil can come great good. We have seen it in the courage of passengers in a plane who rushed terrorists to save others on the ground. We have seen it in the endurance of rescuers working past the point of exhaustion in their own lives. We've seen that goodness in the unfurling of flags, in the giving of blood, in the saying of prayers in English, Hebrew, and Arabic. Great harm has been done to us. We have suffered great loss. But in our grief and in our anger, we have found our mission and our moment." It's hard sometimes to take these biblical principles and see how they apply to the specific issues and sufferings and trials that are going on in our lives. And I don't claim to have all the answers. What I do want you to know is this: whatever your trials or troubles, whatever they've been in the past, whatever they are in the present, whatever it is that you may encounter in the future, Jesus Christ is our source of true hope. I can say with confidence and I can say with conviction, our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that God is someday going to reveal within us. Therefore, do not lose heart. Whatever it is you're going through, don't give up. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Can I translate that? Outwardly we're getting older. Outwardly we're getting slower. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly God is changing us. He is renewing us day after day after day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on the things that we can see, because what we see is temporary. We fix our eyes on the things that are unseen, on heaven itself, because it is eternal. And I'm telling you, no eye on this earth has ever seen, and no ear on this earth has ever heard, and no mind on this earth can even begin to fathom and imagine what God has prepared in heaven for those who love Him. In other words, whatever it is you're going through or have been through, the best is yet to come. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. And I thank you for your patience. Sometimes, God, it's so easy to tell everybody else what they need to do and then not claim it for myself. And I know that's how Satan is. He lies to us. He wants us to question your faithfulness and your goodness and your love to us, but we know the truth. So God, in the midst of our suffering, our trials, our difficulties, whatever they might be, may we see you and your hand at work. And we pray, God, that even in the midst of that suffering, people will be attracted to you because of what they've seen of you working in us. So God, I pray that we would remember to praise you in the good times. And I pray that we would remember to praise you even when we're in the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you for your word. May we come to it with a holy wow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you haven't seen the movie Sound of Freedom yet, I know it's on for the rest of this week. We don't have any more tickets available, but you can still see it. And I don't know, for those of you who have seen it, you know what I'm talking about, man. You come out of that movie and it's like, geez, I'm angry, I'm mad that that kind of thing even takes place. And so what can I do? And so there's some sheets, I think. Did you get some sheets out, Jane, on the tables? And in the Connection Center, if there's some, you want to contribute, Tim Tebow has a great organization, and Rafa International. Some of the people from our own congregation have been involved with Rafa International that you can contribute to. Just a heads up, we're going to be doing another baptism service in about a month. It will be outside. We're going to do it different. Now, if you feel like the Lord is leading you, I need to make this public commitment of my faith, and I need to do it now. Just like Joey last week, we want you to take care of that now. But I'm just giving you a heads up. If you've been thinking about that, we're going to be doing that in a month, and hopefully maybe even have a potluck surrounding it. So anyway, Carl and Mary Jane are over there, and if you don't know this, they are powerful prayer warriors. So before the first service, some lady comes in, and she's a truck driver. And she described her situation, and she says, I don't have time, too much time. I got to get to Arkansas yet tonight, but here's some issues going on in my family. I just thought I could stop in here for prayer. I mean, where else do you go, folks? If we can't pray for each other, then, I mean, who will? So she came in, we prayed for her. I'm just saying, you have a prayer need, take it over there to Carl and Mary Jane. Okay? They'll pray with you about that. David's over here in the patio. You got questions about your spiritual journey. Where do I go from here? What's my next step? Talk to him. If you want to know more about the things going on in the church, you can go out to the Connection Center, maybe even find a spare donut out there before they're gone. Okay? So thank you. Let's go out there in the midst of our trials and our suffering and be the church wherever the Lord calls us to do life. You're dismissed.